Well, good morning, TNC family, on this fourth Sunday in September, where today here we are in a series called Lost Words, about words we need to recover the best definition of and how, if we do, on the foundation of the scriptures and the presence of God in our world today, we can experience a life of greater peace and purpose and joy. And the word I want to talk about with you today is forgiveness. A word that feels lost to me in our day, because to find anger, hurt, and pain, that feels easy. But to find peace and healing and reconciliation, which are the primary fruits of forgiveness, that seems less easy. And yet, forgiveness is one of the greatest creations of God in the scriptures for human flourishing. Yes, in Genesis 1, you've got the creation of beautiful trees, oceans, mountains, and sky. Yes, you see the joy and the activity of animals. Yes, the glorious sun, moon, and stars. Yes, the projects and passions of people and families. But what often gets overlooked is that something was created in Genesis chapter 3, too, which is, after humans fall in sin and brokenness, God invents, if you will, introduces forgiveness. And I know I have continuing work to do on this front, and you might as well, but if we all would do that work together, extend that gift to others that God gives us, then I think the fruits would be things like our politics would be more civil, our friendships safer, our families more peaceful. We'd have less performance anxiety, less fear of trying new things. We would get angry less often and stay angry almost never, and lose far less sleep over ways we've hurt others or others have hurt us. So let's think together about forgiveness. And what I want to do today mostly is just tell a story that Jesus told about forgiveness, recorded in Matthew chapter 18. And I'm going to tell it to you, stopping along the way, to make some observations, because I think if we let this story of Jesus sink in and soak in, that it will help us a lot. Matthew chapter 18, in verse 23, Jesus begins, "The kingdom of heaven, which is life with God, lived in his way under his loving leadership. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants." Think about an employer and employees, a business owner and the staff, multiple accounts with different vendors, and one day the owner decides to review all of his accounts, make sure all his books are in order, and while looking over the accounts, he realizes that there's a guy who owes him an enormous sum of money. In verse 24, Jesus takes the largest number in their language and pluralizes it to express the size of the debt that this guy owes. Verse 24, "A man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him." A talent was a unit of currency then. Today, 10,000 talents would be hundreds of millions of dollars at least, maybe billions. See, it turns out that this man in Jesus' story has been cheating the company, cheating the owner, and it's been going on for years. Hundreds of millions of dollars, Jesus says. Which is Jesus making the point that there's no possibility that this guy will ever be able to repay it. And today is going to be the day of reckoning for this guy. And likely it would have been done in front of others, so there are witnesses. And so verse 25, the sentence is read, quote, "The owner ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that the guy had would be sold to repay the debt." Which is the way that it worked back then. His whole family would be sold into slavery, and not just for this generation, but for generations to come. A slave was worth maybe $2,000, so the sale of his whole family into slavery would not pay for 0.1% of the debt. That meant that what he was facing was slavery for him and his wife and for his children and for his descendants for generations to come. And nobody who witnesses this, nobody in Jesus' story is surprised. What has happened is right, and it's just, and it's fair. And note to self, if I'm watching it, don't go cheating this owner. But then we're given a window into something that happens in the mind of the corrupt thief. the guy who's been cheating the owner, he says to himself, what if I were to fall on my face and humble myself and beg for mercy? What have I got to lose? And so, in front of them all, this guy falls to his knees, he gets on his face, and he says, I know I'm guilty, and I know what I owe, but I'm just asking for mercy. I will pay it back. I just need time. I just need you to give me a grace period. I just need some grace. And everyone is stunned by this request and by this scene. They can't believe this guy. Who has the guts to ask for time to pay back this debt? Because, dude, there's no amount of time. Not in 1,000 years. You've stolen millions, and it's not just the owner that has suffered as a result. Your greed has impacted everybody in the company and impacted anybody that this owner has ever done business with. So you want mercy? Give me a break. Now, if everyone is surprised by this guy's plea for mercy, imagine their surprise when they look at the old man, the owner, a man who is no pushover. He didn't get to be where he was by being an easy target for every con man that comes along. But they look at him and he's all choked up. And they say to themselves, oh my word, he's not going to fall for this, is he? Please tell me he's not going to get soft on this guy who has hurt him so badly. But the old man looks at the corrupt guy, thinks about him, thinks about his family, his kids and grandkids and great-grandkids someday, and something happens in this owner's heart, and his eyes get filled with tears, and his lips begin to tremble, and the text says he is, quote, filled with compassion. And so he says, you know what? I'm not going to throw you in jail, and your family isn't going to be enslaved, and you can go home and be with your family. Verse 27, so he canceled the debt and let him go. And it's important to remember that when the owner forgave the debt didn't just disappear. Think about it. You see this, right? Because who absorbed the debt? Who's going to have to take the loss? Well, it's the owner. When the owner forgives, it costs the forgiver millions of dollars. This is not a minor thing. The corrupt guy who's been forgiven is overwhelmed, and he's like, I've received more grace than I deserve or could have imagined. Now I'm free, not just legally free, but I'm free too from the weight of hiding and covering up in guilt and fear. And he goes home to his wife and family, and they all celebrate because they've gone from literal death to life. But now, there's about to be a huge twist in Jesus' story. Before we get to that, though, I want to do a timeout, and I want to say a few things about what forgiveness is and what forgiveness is not. Just a quick list of things for us to know and understand. I'm going to run through them pretty quickly. First, what forgiveness is not. And forgiveness, number one, is not condoning what the other person did. It's not saying that what they did was okay. When someone hurts you, TNC, part of forgiveness is actually being able to clearly name the wrong that took place. Forgiveness is not saying, hey, let's just not talk about it anymore. Let's just sweep it under the rug. No, the art of forgiving almost always involves figuring out the exact extent of how bad their wrong was, which means sometimes it's actually calling it out more for a time, reaffirming that you are not okay with what happened and you will never be okay with it happening again. And so you name it. And by the way, naming it and diagnosing it, folks far wiser than me on this subject say, is a way of putting it in its place, reducing its size, which has the effect of making it more easy to overcome. Number two, forgiveness is not waiting for them to admit what they did, or confess what they did, or apologize for what they did, because that day may never come. But you still don't want to hold on to it and let it eat a hole in you until they ask, or you might be holding on to it all the way to your grave. Number three, forgiving someone is not necessarily eliminating the consequences or preventing justice. You may need to forgive someone and call the police. You may need to forgive them and make sure they face the consequences. Number four, forgiving is not necessarily forgetting what happened. Yes, in the best of relationships, when someone hurts you, you forgive and move on and you speak of it no more. But sometimes forgiveness is you go forward remembering so you can keep good boundaries. The late author and professor at Fuller Theological Seminary, Lewis Smedes, wrote about this in his best-selling book called Forgive and Forget. In the book, he asks the question, is there anger after forgiving, or do you just forget? Is there anger? Yes, he says, and it can't be helped. Some people believe that they should not feel anger in their hearts after they forgive, he writes. I disagree. I think that anger and forgiving live together in the same heart. And then he goes on to talk about that text in Jeremiah where God says, I will forgive your sins and remember them no more. Aha, some people say you should forget. Nope, Smead says. This text has been misunderstood and abused for centuries. This has absolutely nothing to do with God getting amnesia or having some problem bringing things back to recall. Rather, it's that God doesn't treat you moving forward as less than, as a lesser human being, because he keeps remembering what you've done. It's he loves you, feels about you, wills your good absolutely as strongly as if you had not done the wrong thing. That's the idea. But this is not the idea that forgiving means forgetting. Forgiving is not necessarily forgetting what happened. Number five, forgiveness is not necessarily, depending on the relationship, reconciliation. Which means you can actually forgive, actually wish the best for them, hope the best for them, but intentionally not restore the relationship. Okay, those are five things forgiveness is not. It's not saying what they did was okay. It's not waiting for them to apologize. It's not eliminating consequences in some cases. It's not forgetting what happened, and it's not necessarily reconciliation. Rather, and now let me mention three things forgiveness is. Number one, forgiveness is a process. Usually it's going to take time. And if you don't know where to start, then the place is to acknowledge, I don't know where to start. And then just work on one thing a day, maybe. Today I'm just going to pray about it. Tomorrow I'm going to shout about it. I'm going to journal about it. I'm going to try to do one step at a time. It's a process. Number two, forgiveness is refusing to allow somebody else who robbed you of something in the past to continue to rob you of your present focus and joy. Somebody once said, I can't remember who it is, but it's true, that when you haven't forgiven somebody, you are essentially allowing them to continue to rent for free space in your head because you're still sort of consumed by what they did or said. And when you let what they've done dominate your thought life and behavior beyond the event, then you're not free. And so forgiveness is, in the words of Lewis Smedes, setting somebody free and then finding out that it was you set free. I love that. Number three, forgiving is passing along to others what you want to receive and what you have received. I want you to let me off the hook when I make a mess of things. So I want to extend to you what I most want for myself. Now, all of this, TNC, I know is not easy, but I will say this, it is simple. In that, you don't have to get an advanced degree in order to become a forgiver. In my life as a pastor, I think part of what's true about what I've seen is that actually to become a forgiving person requires not supernatural ability, but something far more simple, which is simply becoming a more mature person, staying in the way of Jesus, putting his words into practice, finding them to be true. And so it's simple, even if it's not easy. And it will cost you giving up some of the things that you have a right to. It's just that to not forgive will end up costing you even more. This is part of why what happened on the cross that Friday evening 2,000 years ago is so significant. Because it's about the end of holding on to violence and revenge and making somebody else pay. The story of the cross is Jesus saying, it stops here. When Jesus says, it is finished from the cross, he's taking the pain and violence out of circulation and saying, love now wins. Okay, back to Jesus' story in Matthew 18. Because now, this corrupt guy has received grace. He owes his life, his freedom, his family, his possessions, everything to the grace of this owner who forgives. And everybody listening to the story now wants to know, How is this guy going to respond? What will his life look like after forgiveness? Well, we're about to find out, because later that day, the guy runs into a neighbor who owes him some money, 100 denarii, the story goes. That's like a few bucks, small debt. This is verse 28. And he says, "Hey brother, you owe me $25. And the neighbor doesn't have the money because he's fallen on some really hard times. And so he says to the guy, "Hey, if you'll just wait until the end of the month, as soon as I get my paycheck, I'll repay you what I owe you. Just give me a little grace." Which, if you read the text in a good translation or in the original Greek, you'll see this is part of Jesus' amazing storytelling. In Jesus' story, this poor guy uses exactly the same words with this man as the man used to beg the owner for grace. Jesus says he fell on his knees and he begged him, "Be patient with me. I'll pay you what I owe." Same words. The great difference, of course, is that this time it's just a few bucks. It's a small debt. But the guy who was forgiven everything now thinks to himself, "I am not going to make the same mistake this old man made with me. I'm not going to get stuck with the debt. I'm going to think about myself and get a head start on my new life. And so I'm going to make this guy pay." And he says to the guy on his knees before him, dry eyes, no tremble in his voice, no compassion in his heart. He says, "Nah, no excuses, man. I'm not going to fall for that line. What kind of gullible fool do you take me for?" And he takes this poor man, grabs him by the throat, Jesus says, begins to choke him, and has him thrown into prison where, of course, he cannot hope to repay the debt. That's right, this forgiven guy refuses to become a forgiver himself. Which leads to the final part of the story, where eventually word gets back to the old man about how this corrupt guy treated his poor neighbor. And so the owner calls the guy back in for a second time for one more exchange, and it's a different story this time around. This time the old man looks at the corrupt embezzler and says, "You just did not get it at all, did you? You have gravely misunderstood me and life in my kingdom, my friend. You thought that grace meant that I was some fuzzy-minded, incompetent fool that would let you get away with whatever you wanted to and abuse whomever you wanted to. You thought receiving grace should just have no bearing on the life of extending it. You were badly mistaken. I was willing to take a loss for you. I would be still. But you don't want that offer. You don't want life in my kingdom where forgiveness is freely received and freely given. You were showered with love, but you refused to shower it on others. So," and now the old man in Jesus' story turns and addresses security, "take him away, throw him into prison, leave him there until he shall pay back the unpayable debt." Wow, what a surprise twist to the end of Jesus' story. But the parable's lesson is clear. The kingdom of heaven is like this, Jesus said, where forgiveness is this ultimate weapon against the anger and hostility, hurt and hate and sin that would otherwise destroy the human race. And we are all imperfect. All of us need a savior. And God has looked at you, looked at me, TNC, and is moved with compassion and love. That's why Jesus' life, teaching, death, resurrection, our hope of eternal life. Now, I know some of you listening can quickly recall a moment or a person when you have been hurt, lied to, abused, mistreated, betrayed, and your hurt is understandable, it's deep, it's personal, it's unfair. Someone has run up a mountain of moral debt with you, and you know it. And you may be thinking right now, "Yeah, but David, if I forgive him, if I forgive her, I know what that means. It means I'm going to have to swallow the debt. I'm going to have to pay the cost when actually I would rather him or her pay, suffer the consequences." And I totally get that. This is why forgiveness is such an offensive subject. But it's also the way of the kingdom of God. Because to not forgive, non-forgiveness, it costs you your heart and soul and your peace and joy. And without forgiveness, then no relationship can survive, no family can stay together, no society can be sustained, no friendship can flourish. Some of you know the 20th century theologian Paul Tillich. He wrote in his book, The New Being, "Forgiveness is the answer the divine answer to the question implied in our existence. Now, if you just think on that for a while, that is deep and that is powerful. But what I want to do now is I want to end with prayer, like usual, but today with a more specific kind of prayer, where I invite you to participate a little more actively in your heart. And you can do this now with your eyes open or your head bowed. First, will you just identify a hurt? Will you bring it to mind? And now, will you ask God to help you to begin to forgive? God, you know every person listening now about how we need your forgiveness because we've hurt other people, but also we need to begin to extend it to others. Because if we don't, then we're going to spend our lives frustrated, wounded, angry human beings. And if we want to move from our current situation to a place of more joy and peace and purpose, then I pray that we would know and carry with us the answer of the cross, the answer of Jesus himself, forgiveness. God, will you help us take one step toward trusting you in this today? And now, TNC, I pray that the Lord would bless you and keep you, would make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you, would turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.